forswearing.
Well, what does that mean to us? We know, first of all, we're not supposed to swear. Your mama's told you that ever since you was little. You stop that swearing, you know, this sort of thing. We're not really talking about that, okay? But we were told long, long ago, and we come to that time that we were told long ago, if you make a vow, you better keep it. But there's a little more to the Word of God when you take all three levels and analyze. So we're going to teach it on all three levels today on forswearing. First of all, we've come to that time of the year when everyone passes New Year's resolutions, and be that as it may, I'm all for positive thinking. I'm all for positive thinking, because when you know that all positive things come from our Father anyway, that this is great. Always try to improve yourself, but I would give you one little bit of advice. Don't wait till the New Year. Start today, whether it's the July the 4th or March the 15th. And when you get perfect, you give the rest of us the method in which you use to overcome so we can join you. Okay? You give us the clues on how it is that you become perfect. We know that we all fall short. And certainly do not take this study as anything to take away from that. God bless those that help themselves, and self-helps are fantastic, they're wonderful, and I don't know about you, but I don't like to be around anyone too much that doesn't think positive anyway. I like positive, can-do type people, you know. It's not that I don't care for others, but no one likes to be around a sad sack. Oh, God, what'll happen to us now? You know, well, you know, that kind of rubs off, and you think, oh, I don't know, but I believe from the way you look and act, we should dig a hole and start covering, you know, maybe, because, but always be positive. That's not what this is about. But when you go to a deeper level, sometimes you find out there's a great deal more to God's advice to you than perhaps you milk from it. So with that thought in mind, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to pick it up with verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, and it reads, again, let me fix the stage here. This is where Christ is giving that lecture on the Beatitudes, as well as, I change not one jot of the law. He said also, if you pass an adversary in the byway, agree with him or he'll deliver you up to the magistrate, and so forth. So he has his thoughts and minds on end time as well. That's my point. Now let's pick it up in 33 where he continues the lecture. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, that means in the Old Testament, thou shalt not forswear thyself. Forswear really in the Greek means to commit perjury. It means not to keep your word, all right? It means to, it means a little more than it would in English. But shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. If you take an oath, you do it. You've heard from old time it was said to do that. If you give an oath, you stick to it. All right? But now, that's what they said in the old days. What does Christ have to say? Verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. In other words, everything that is in heaven belongs to God. It is His place from which He reigns. That's what a throne is. So you've got no business swearing by it or using it to swear or take an oath or anything by. Now, 35. Nor by the earth. Now that's right down here where we're at, okay? Nor by the earth, for it is His footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. In other words, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He shall return there. As God made an everlasting eternal covenant in Ezekiel chapter 16 with the city Yerushalayim. don't swear by any of those things. They belong to God. Now, begin to let your mind pick up on that phrase. They belong to God. Verse 36, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, your own head, or the head of heads, the King of Kings, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. In other words, you yourself cannot change anything that is destined because of what would turn a white hair black, all right? You know, it would reverse nature, all right? So that's what he's saying. There's no way that you can reverse nature by yourself. Now, we have, through wisdom, we have all kinds of, let's see, what was it they used to advertise years ago on the Grand Ole Opry? You could take some Hadacol. Was it Hadacol? Somebody help me. Hadacol, wasn't it? Yeah, Hadacol. Well, you take that Hadacol and whoop. I mean, it would turn your life around, you know. And we always hear of these things, you know, that kind of go against nature, but always be suspicious, all right? Just a little bit, all right? 37. But let your communication be. This Jesus said, this is what I want you to communicate. This is what I want you to say. Yea, yea, nay, nay. In other words, I will or I won't. At the moment, I will or I won't. For whatsoever is more than these cometh to evil. Now, inasmuch as he was thinking in part of the end times, what are you told in Mark 13 when you're delivered up that you are to do? Are you supposed to communicate great things? Is it not written, you shall not premeditate what you will say, but you will speak that is given to you at that moment. I will or I won't. It will be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Now, as I said, I'm going to teach this on about three levels. So hang tight and just keep your minds open. So we see here, well, in that particular case, God might have something he wants you to say that you don't even know what the subject matter would be necessarily. I assure you, you would. It would, but he would prompt you. So this would be the equivalent of, boy, when they deliver me up before Satan, I'm going to look right in his eye, and I'm going to say so-and-so. Now, that evil could be pouring right out of your mouth. Because if you don't obey the Holy Spirit at that moment, that's the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. And talk about evil, you can't get anything more evil than that because there's no recovery from it. And I'm not trying to frighten anyone. You're not going to do that. But I'm saying when we say, I swear that I am going to do this or that, when you don't even necessarily know what tomorrow brings, you want to be very careful in this end time generation. Again, nothing wrong with positive thinking. All right, this basically has very little to do with it. But Jesus said, they said in the old days, that you should not perjure yourself or go back, but that if you make an oath, keep it. But I tell you, don't make one at all. I tell you, don't do it. Either say, I will or I won't. What? When? When you know what the facts are. When you see the reality of a thing. Then make your mind up, whether it be from the Holy Spirit and or otherwise. This does have nothing against planning ahead, looking ahead, and at least having the options in your mind. But be real careful about funneling your direction before the fact, or shall we say, before all the facts are in. You may have to change your mind a great deal. Okay, with that thought in mind, and we'll come back to that, I want to turn to the book of Leviticus. Now, let's go and see what they did say in the old days, all right? Leviticus chapter 23. I'm sorry, let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 23. way back in the Old Testament, right there in the law. You don't hear me teach law too often, but that's what we're going to go into today. All right, Deuteronomy 23, let's start with verse 21. Let's catch up with the Word of God and what it teaches about vows, all right? And 21, chapter 23 of Deuteronomy, verse 21 reads, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it," or do it, "for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." You all remember the couple that sold their farm, Ananias and Sapphira, was that her name? I think it was. They didn't have to, but they opened their mouth and spoke big words. And you know what happened to them. All right? The Holy Spirit killed them. All right? "But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee." Wonder where Jesus was drawing from. I say to you, don't swear at all, and then there is no sin in thee. All right? "That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth." Okay, now that's kind of the law, and it's pretty tough. Pretty hard for a man to live by. Now, let's go to Leviticus. Back on a little further back, the book right before this, Numbers, and then Leviticus. I want to go to chapter 27. You must be very cautious when you read God's law, because until you are experienced in it, you can say, yep, that fits me. Right down my alley, that applies to me. And sometimes men have even made a religion out of certain parts of the law and their ignorance, and caused themselves and others to suffer many and long times because of their ignorance of the law. Now, what are God's elect? What are they called? They're called the first fruits. The firstlings, all those that are even of the ethnos, that are called even by adoption, are firstlings. Then who you are and what you are determines the power or authority that the law has in your relationship. Now, let's read here in Leviticus chapter 27. Let's read the 26th verse. Just let this settle into your mind. Only, Leviticus 27 verse 26, only the firstlings of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstlings, no man shall sanctify it. No man's going to make a vow by it. You know why? Whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. In other words, you've got no business making a vow concerning first fruits. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God already. And you've got no business swearing or vowing something that God owns. He will use it for whatever purpose He has intent. And it's none of your business. So naturally, this is whether it's man or ox, all right, it doesn't matter. If it's a firstling or first fruits, it belongs to God already, and you have no part in it. Now, you as God's elect are what then? Your first fruits. It doesn't matter what you say, honey. God already got you. You're His. And you don't have any right to swear anything. Because He's going to use you the way He wants to. You will not premeditate what you will say beforehand, but you will speak that I give you at that moment. Has nothing to do with the power of positive thinking. But if you be one of God's election, whether by adoption in or otherwise, you are God's property already. So, we find out that perhaps with God in control, that maybe we don't have as much to think or say about this as maybe we thought we did. Well, God gave you a flesh body, and He expects you to utilize it to the best of your ability and so on and so forth, and to obey the law. Or if you think I'm saying the law doesn't apply to me, well, you're wrong. Because with this foundation set, having been laid in our minds, let's see what the law says about it. All right. But let's establish a fact first. Christ uses analogies a great deal. He says, you're my wife. If you're truly one of the first fruits, if I chose you before the foundation of this earth, you're already my wife, or you're my bride. I'm your husband, Ishai, in the Hebrew tongue. And yet at the same time, I want you to know, God divorced Israel. When He divorced her, she was no longer His wife. She was a divorced woman. Yet, when Christ walked the earth in the form of bridegroom, He died. So she became a what? A widow. Many things in depth apply. Now, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Let's go back, rather. No, let's go to Numbers. Right following Leviticus, if you just turn the next page, you're already in Numbers. I want to go to Numbers, the 30th chapter. Now, if you're God's property and you're His wife and you're His widow, you're His bride, and He's also, Almighty God is also your what? He's your father, right? Are you in your father's house? Yep, you're in your father's house, and you know what? You're his property. So you're going to have to open your mind up. We're going to take chapter 30, and I want you to take this in the spiritual sense with those things I just stated in mind. Your father, you're in his house, and you're young. Some of you are very young in the Lord. Some of you are wives of the Lord, and so forth. It doesn't matter. Listen with that thought in mind about vows. How do they apply to you? Verse 2 of chapter 30, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. He's held to it. If a woman... Are we talking in the spiritual sense about the women I forementioned, the bride of Christ, the wife, the daughter? If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth. Let me ask you this. You're God's property, and you're in His house. He is your father. What does that mean? Well, listen. Who has the authority then? The daughter, meaning Israel or the church or yourself, or the father of the house. Let's listen. And her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul. I'm not talking about flesh. We're talking about soul. And her father shall hold his peace at her. Then all her vows shall stand. And every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. Let's go on one. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth. Let me ask you something. Does God hear all your promises? You know He does. And you're who? You're already God's property. That's why Jesus said you'd be a whole lot better off. if you didn't swear at all. In other words, you're God's. You got nothing to give because to Him or whatever. Everything you are and will be is His already. All right, you understand? But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds, wherewith she hath bound her soul, shall stand. Now, what are we talking about? Property? No, we're talking about souls here, my friend. Souls. So get your mind up to the level that that God is teaching in here. And the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. My friend, what it says is this in the spiritual sense. It wouldn't matter if you made a vow in your father's house that he didn't like, he wouldn't allow it anyway. So you wasted your time making the vow in the first place. And you're not going to know. You're not going to know whether our father allows it or disallows it at the moment. But if you know him the way I do, you know that's the way it's going to happen, not the way you want it to, anyway. And if she had at all an husband, when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul. Now, we've moved now to a wife. The wife of which husband? Ishai. In the spiritual sense, we have one husband. And her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it. Then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. What does this indicate in a spiritual sense? If you have an inkling by the Holy Spirit that you should say, I'm going to do a certain thing, then do it. If it seems right and befitting. For he's not going to allow it to come to bear fruit if it doesn't anyway, unless you are just stubbornly on your own hitting out somewhere, all right? But if her husband, spiritually again, who is our husband? The Lord. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, not her Chevrolet, not her Cadillac, not her Ford, her soul. Get your mind on. What a spot to be in, beloved, that when you do your best, God has an overriding factor that he can either cause that bond to produce fruit or not, but it's going to be according to His will. Why? If you're God's property, you don't have any business making a bond anyway. Do you understand on the third level what we're talking about here? You're His property. And it's not yours to give to someone else. You can't give... If we were to have read on in that Leviticus a moment ago, it would have said if you go over in your neighbor's field, you can pluck all the corn you can eat. You can eat of it all you want. It belongs to your neighbor. But you're free to fill your tummy, but don't you dare put one grain in your vessel. Don't you carry any of it off. Why? It's not yours. It does not belong to you, but you can partake of it. Oh, that's legal by law. Now, that might not stand up too good in today's time. It may be better to ask him first, all right? But be that as it may. But in God's eyes, that's the way it is. It's not yours to haul off, right? Neither is your work for God. If you are a first fruit, you belong to Him already. And you quite simply can't give your neighbor's corn away. It's not yours to give. I'm struggling for an analogy here, and I feel I'm overdoing it, but I want you to be sure and receive the point of why Jesus would say, hey, it'd be better off if you didn't swear at all. Because God owns everything in heaven and everything on earth that pertains to you. He's got it already. It's not yours to give. All right? So, there is a great comfort in this, in that your Father watches over you. Your husband watches over you. If you make a bad choice, he's going to overrule it anyway. And when you use good common sense, which is what we're doing simply in studying this law, what would happen if we had taken the first scripture we read as law in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33? We could have understood, hey, we're not supposed to swear for some reason. For some reason, he's saying it's best you don't do this. But then when you use a little common sense and you get back into the law and analyze it, then it begins to come together for you. What God is saying with His loving, comforting hand, I'm going to watch out for you. I'm going to do what's best for you any way you go at it. What's best for you in as much as it will not only buffer, that means to protect your soul, but your neighbor's soul and those souls around you by the knowledge that I place in your mind. It's going to be best for you. What a beautiful thought. We knew that, didn't we, all the time? Sure we did. Perhaps we just hadn't looked at it through the law. But the law is very specific on it. I'll tell you what, where did we get to here? Let's go on. Did we cover verse 8? Say again? We're ready to do 8, huh? We're ready for 9. Okay. But every vow of a widow. Now this gives you a little time secret. What made her a widow when Christ was crucified? If she wasn't careful, you know, to keep up. And of her that is divorced. God divorced Israel. So this all applies, my friend. Every word of it applies. Wherewith they have bound their souls shall stand against her. But at the same time, have you remarried Christ after he died? Have you remarried God after he divorced you? It's legal. Numbers 22, he's your first husband, your first love, Almighty God is. And if she vowed in her husband's house, verse 10, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. Again, your husband, God, will allow that. It will have mean that you made a proper decision concerning your soul. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. It will have mean that you made a proper decision concerning your soul. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. If you make a vow, and it's obvious that it was stupid to start with, you know, and sometimes we do that because we don't know any better. And we say, oh boy, I'm going to get together here and I'm going to write a new book that'll convert people from here to kingdom come. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to set the world on fire. And God will say, zip it. Because the clown couldn't have, you know, with all of his mixed up theories, he couldn't have saved anybody. That's still God's job. And he's still in control. And you haven't got a prayer of a chance of getting that book off the ground. Your husband disavowed it, annulled it. It died right there. All right? Or someone might say, I think we should try this, that, or the other. You know? And or we could use an analogy, and I usually end up getting in trouble with the whenever I start using a man and his wife. I usually can really get myself in trouble, most usually at home, you know. So I'm going to try to use a little common sense here when I put this together. Many times, when a man takes a wife, we had a wedding here in the chapel last weekend, Doug and Deborah. We united them in matrimony, and neither one of them's in here. Doug's teaching, and Deborah here. She's sick, isn't she? I tell you, it'll do it to you. It'll do it every time. Yep. But anyway, now a lot of times it's according to who heads the house is what my point's going to be. Sometimes a man marries a woman, it's obvious he's a lot smarter. She's a lot smarter than he is. You know, so he says, well, honey, you better handle the books. That's obvious, you know. And as much as you're going to handle the books, well, you might as well go ahead and make the decisions, too, you know. That happens sometimes. All right. Of course, don't you dare think I'm saying that happens in my family, you know. But whatever, all right. When God considers himself the head of your house, he's exactly that. He rules that house. And you may think, no, it just happened, it was just an accident. Yeah, just an accident that just happened that way. Oh, well, just keep it up, friend. Your husband, when you are in his name, when you call yourself Christian, he's over your house. He owns you. And he's very particular in certain cases that deal with your soul. He'll let his wife get in more. He'll let her have flats on back roads. He'll let her bury the old Chevy in the biggest mud pile if she's silly enough to drive into it. He'll let her, get in so much trouble with physical things, but when it comes with her soul, he's pretty particular, all right? Pretty particular. And he's going to look out for her. So when you catch yourself in a mud pile somewhere, just think about it. How did I get here? You know, I messed up again. I wasn't using this the way I should have been. Man, I'll learn that lesson. I won't do that again. Those things are part of life. But know this. God will forgive those. Whether they know, even they may not even know they made a bad decision. He will forgive and change that plan to fit his needs and that is better for you. So as Jesus would say, it's better you don't swear at all. And what is implied is if you don't know what you're doing, all right? Okay, verse 13. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. He's got the choice, and it's all in his hands, if you're married to the Lord. But if her husband altogether holds his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows, and or all her bonds, which are upon her. He confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall anyways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. God will bear, if there's any sin in it, he'll bear it for you. He'll rub it out. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth, in her father's house. It concerns the daughter of Almighty God. Incidentally, who's your father? Your father is Almighty God. You may have an earthly father, but the father of your soul, and that's what we've been discussing, is Almighty God. The father of your soul. Your earthly father had nothing at all to do with the creating of your soul. He was not the father of your soul. Your soul came from Almighty God and entered that little flesh body. And when you take on the virtues of the Scripture and become His bride, His widow, His divorcee, a little sadness and a few tears in all life, part of life. But the soul will always overcome. If your husband is God and you are in His house, the house of your father, and I'm not talking about a building now, He will listen to you and He will hear you. And if you are about to harm yourself, He will surely disavow it to harm your soul. Now, if it's something to do with your little old body, He may allow it to teach you a little old lesson. But if it has to do with your soul, He will disallow it because you're His property. It may bother some that I would use the term so bluntly, property. Well, that's just the way it is. I don't know another word to put it, another way to express it, in as much as the law expresses it that way. You cannot give away, you cannot control, sanctify, meaning say, I'm going to use this for some great religious reason, because not if it belongs to God. And as God's elect, you are in a very privileged position. Is it not written in Ezekiel 44 concerning the Zadok, which is to say, the upright, the just, God's election. Is it not written, give them no inheritance in Israel, for I am their inheritance. That's God speaking. They inherit me, Almighty God. So you see, this relationship is quite a relationship. It's a very close relationship when you really walk with Him. You belong to Him and He belongs to you. If you inherit Him, is that not right? Of course it is. And you are true. Is this written somewhere again in the New Testament? Yes, it is. In closing, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Old book of Acts and settle in there on the 8th chapter. This is talking about the saints, which means the set-aside ones, which is to say election. And it states in the 26th verse, likewise, the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also keepeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit knows your weaknesses and will assist you with them and will be a buffer there on those bad days you have, or, you know, and I'm gonna get even, you know. You know, the Spirit kind of saddles you in and don't let you get too bad, all right? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's why you want to be careful about what you swear, my dear one. You don't know. So what does He do? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. God intercedes with groanings, that's sighs, which cannot be uttered. In other words, the mystery of it cannot even be told, Paul says at this time. It's so beautiful, it's so wonderful, how that He takes care of you. How that He intercedes when He sees you about to mess up. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints, according to the will of who? The will of the saint? The will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, to them that are called that are His property. How did they come to be His property? And we know that all things, 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And when they are conformed to Him, they become firstborn also, first fruits rather. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. That means judged and found okay. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Oh, beloved, if we could only see and know what God's true property, the souls, really look like that were chosen before the foundations of this earth, that stood against Satan, that He can trust, that He can depend upon, that He knows when to intercede in your life, to keep you on the line of those things that must come to pass to make salvation available to all mankind at one time or the other, to bring about His total, complete process of judging His children, then know He intercedes in your life. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What more can be said to that? If God be for us, who can be against us? If you, God's property, make a vow and He hears it, He'll scratch it that quick if it's bad for you. If it's good, He'll say, go right on, you got my blessings. He's in control. Do not rest your laurels upon that inasmuch as coming to a conclusion, oh well, I don't have to use my mind for anything. God will make my decisions for me. Oh, how wrong that would be, because I could take you to another law. I'm a pretty good scripture lawyer if you want to know the truth about it. It's just I choose not to teach law because too many people take it and run with it. As an example, you could with that say, I've got the law on my side, I don't have to do anything. Oh, but there is a law that says, I hate sluggards. I mean, I hate lazy people. If God hates you, oh, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. You see, the law is wicked. Can be. But it's beautiful when you understand it. That's why in the very same chapter we started in, Matthew 5, Jesus said, I change not one jot. I don't change any of those laws. Just know who they pertain to and when they pertain to you and how they are to be applied, and always take them on the third level rather than the first, which means as it applies to you, God's election. And you know something? He'll always intercede. And I would have to repeat again, if God be for you, have mercy on those that be against you. May they not get in your way, for God shall always intercede to see that you, His property, His love, His wife, His daughter, His son, is not deterred on the course that they must have in this life to help souls that are God's also, His children. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord, the power that is in that Word, God. May You be with us always. May we be pleasing to You, Father, as we continue in this coming year, Father, having this responsibility that Thou hast placed upon us, but knowing that You are in control, Father. May we be a blessing through Your Word, Father, by taking Your Word to the world, Lord. Thank You, Father, for the tools You have given us. Thank You for the knowledge that You have given us from Thy Word. May we always be pleasing to Thee and a blessing to the world. We ask it in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen.